Amen. Bless the Lord. Amen. Well, it's time for this preacher to come preach us. Appreciate this young man. And he's been preaching in Kentucky some here this week. And he come down from there to be with us in the service. So you pray God use him in the service this morning. Amen. Holy Spirit, help him. Amen.
Amen.
Bless
my brother. Appreciate you. Amen. Glad to be saved. Say amen. Thank God for his goodness, for his grace this morning. The book of Exodus this morning, Exodus chapter number 17. I say what a joy and privilege that is to be here. I say it's a great honor to be here at this church. What a blessing. I praise the Lord for your pastor being a good friend to me, not knowing him very long, but just our hearts been mended together. And I sure do thank the Lord for that. Whenever I first met him, he told me about Brother Strickland, had bragged on me. I said, well, listen, brother. I said, I paid him real well to brag on me. So I'm glad that it paid off. If it didn't work, I was going to ask for a refund. Thank the Lord. If you can't laugh at the house of God, you can't laugh anywhere else. Amen. That's exactly right. Exodus chapter number 17. I said all that so you'll have plenty of time to look for that passage. I know it's a hard passage to find. It's almost as hard to find as the book of Hezekiah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for his goodness, for his grace. Well, Brother Dalton Key, full-time evangelist, just trying to certainly follow the Lord, serve the Lord where I can, when I can, and how I can. I thank God for his goodness, for his grace toward me. Thank God for my dad being my pastor and the great heritage that I grew up in. Thank God I've been going to church 9 months before I was even born. How about that? Faithful ever since. Praise God. And I thank God for opening up the doors. Amen. I grew up in church all my life. My dad preached the Word of God. My dad's been preaching this year. He celebrated 47 years preaching the Word of God. I grew up in church. I had a head knowledge about Christ, but I did not have a heart knowledge about him. And there is a difference. I was religious, but I was lost. But they're coming out on a Wednesday night service. You tell me God can't meet on a Wednesday night service. Yes, sir, he can. Dad got up and preached the Word of God. What did he preach? I have no idea. I was under so much conviction, I cannot pay attention to save my life. The bad part was I was sitting on the front row. I did not have a pew in front of me to grab so my knuckles can turn white. I was on the front row, and man, I'm telling you what, God, the Holy Ghost convicted my heart. Show me I was a sinner. I never did drink. I never been out in the world. I never fornicated. I never done drugs. Never did any of those things. But I still felt like the chief of sinners. I was a sinner by nature. I was a sinner by choice. But the Lord Jesus Christ convicted my heart, brought me to an old-fashioned altar. Now I got gloriously saved by the grace of God. I was 9 years old at the time. God called me to preach. Just a month after that, surrenderly just followed the Lord. And about, God kept me real busy, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. About 15 years old, God really centered on my heart, full-time evangelism. Just to simply follow God and strengthen those things which remain. That's what evangelists ought to do, amen. To strengthen those things, to reinforce what the pastor has been preaching throughout the years, amen. So I want to be of a blessing, be of a help to you. And we pray that God would just help us this morning and show up in a great and mighty way. Exodus chapter number 17. When you find a place, would you please stand in respect and honor of God's holy, inspired, and infallible, inerrant word. Exodus chapter 17. Let's look on down to verse number 8. The Bible says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass whenever Moses lifted up his hands, held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Boy, I love verse 15, 16. It said, and Moses built an altar. That's what you ought to do whenever God gives a victory and God answers prayer, right? It's time to worship. He said he built an altar, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's go to our Lord in a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious, faithful Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the blessings that you bestowed upon us. God, thank you, Lord, for another chance to be in thy holy presence. God, thank you, Lord, for opening up the gates of heaven this morning. God, I thank you, Lord, for all the singing that has been done, the testifying, and the teaching of the Word of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for every bit of of it. God, I preach it. Help us now in the preaching hour. God, what I pray that you fill me up with the Holy Ghost of God. What I pray that you'd anoint my heart. God, give me clarity of thought and loosen up my tongue, Father, as I preach your word. God, I pray, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and be lifted up, oh God. He must increase, but I must decrease, oh Father. Lord, I pray this congregation will not see an 18-year-old preacher, but rather that we see Jesus high, holy, and lifted up. Oh God, we're a needy people this morning. God, we need a word from heaven. So Father, I pray, God, that you would just move in this service. God, show us that glory. Oh God, would you show up and show out, God? Lord, we thank you for it. God, we bless your holy name. God, I ask above all things, if there's one person here in the house of God that has never been saved by your amazing, marvelous grace, Father, I pray that you convict them, trouble them, God, get on their trail, Father. I pray, God, that you bring them to this old-fashioned altar. And God, I pray that surrender and get saved this morning. God, we'll be sure to give you the praise, the honor, and glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The reading of the Word of God. I don't want to keep you real long this morning. I think about that one preacher years ago, got to preaching in a great big way, and he couldn't quite see the clock in the back. He had a couple deacons out there, and he said, boys, look at that clock. What time is it? They said, preacher, you don't need that. You only have a calendar right behind you. Yeah. Preacher walked up to the guy one service, says, you need a haircut. He said, I got one before I came into church. Yeah. Amen. I was preaching revival down there toward Florida, and I got up and preached my heart out one service. And a dear saint of God came up to me and said, Brother Dalton, we love you, but you're a nine peppermint preacher. I said, thank you for the encouragement, sister. God bless you. Amen. But I don't want to keep you too long this morning. I promise I'll not be like Pharaoh. I will let God's people go at his appointed time. Praise God. We see here in the Word of God, my title for this message, if the Holy Ghost would help us and if God would anoint this message, on somebody touched heaven for me. Somebody touched heaven for me. Some of you probably heard Dr. Mays Jackson years ago preach that thought. I'm not preaching his message, but I just want to take this thought and to run with it. First of all, I want to say this, that as me being the evangelist, as being the man of God God called me to be, I am what they call a typology preacher. And of course, over the years, I know some of the men of God that y'all have had come and preach y'all's camp meetings, revivals. I know you enjoy typology preaching as well. But I'll tell you something I love about typology is we simply look to the Old Testament and we bring a new picture of Christ that we never have seen before. This Bible is a hymn book, not a H-I-M book, not H-Y-M-N book, but it's an H-I-M book all over the Word of God. It's all about Christ. Every sacrifice in the Word of God, every time blood was ever shed, every time a promise was ever given, thank God it was always about the Son of God. Amen. And so I looked in this passage, and Brother Hyatt, I've heard this passage preached a bunch of times over the years, but I've seen something that I've never seen before in my life. I never read it from a commentary, never heard another man of God preach this, but I pray that might be of a blessing, be of a help to us. We see in this passage, in Exodus chapter number 17, God's people are in the wilderness land. And while they were there, in chapter number 16, they got hungry before God. They had no other resource. There was no oasis out there. And God rained manna down from heaven. Amen. And so he fed God's people. Well, that solves the feeding problem. But what about the drinking problem? They had no wells out there in the wilderness. They had no other place. They didn't find no water bottles anywhere. And so how in the world are they going to get water from God? God says, Moses, I've got a rock. You need to strike that rock with your rod. Water will come out. You will be satisfied. You will be completely and utterly, I mean, absolutely satisfied. You'll have everything that you ever need. We see there from verse number 1 through 5, there is a doubting time. Verse number 1 through 5, the Bible says God's people chided with the God of heaven. They begin to doubt God. Here God is. He set them free from Egypt by the blood of that lamb. God set them free from all bondage. God supplied the need and God gave them the manna. But they cannot trust God enough to give them water. If God blessed them in one area, why don't they think that God will bless them in the other area? Man, I tell you what, I appreciate the Sunday school lesson that was taught this morning by our dear brother. What a blessing that was. I'm glad, thank God, we serve a God that is our Father, and He'll take care of us in His appointed time. Amen. Whenever you're down to nothing, God is always up to something. Amen. Listen, we're a bunch of low-down hypocrites this morning. If we could trust God enough to save us by His amazing grace and take us to a place called heaven, but we cannot trust God enough to make our next car payment. Lord, have mercy on us. There's a doubting time. My friend, we're living in a doubting time. And the church dispensation is learning and living in a doubting time. Verse 1 through 5, they complain before God. They begin to doubt Him. But verse number 6 and 7, there is a drinking time. Moses finally come up to the rock, and all he did was he simply had to smite the rock. That water gushed out. They had all the water that they needed and plenty enough. But then you see, not only is there drinking time, very important one I want to get to, there's a defeated time, verse number 8. Here's what I thought was interesting. In verse number 7, they just got through drinking that water. They took the last gulp. And then there's when verse number 8 kicks in. Then came Amalek. Fought with the children of Israel and Rephidim. Now, I want to say this, and you pay attention real well at this. Anytime that God ever blesses, anytime that God answers prayer, anytime victory is in the church, you better keep your head up, keep your guard on you, and stay behind that divine hedge of protection, because the devil hates to see God's people get victory. He hates to see prayers get answered. He hates to see souls saved, and he will try to retaliate. He'll fight back. He'll push back, and he'll try to destroy the people of God. Amalek does not come before the water comes out, and he does not come after they're done. He comes as soon as they had taken their last drink. That's whenever Amalek will come. Here's the thing. They thought that God was blessing them just because he's thirsty. No, God knew that Amalek was coming. They didn't know that Amalek was coming, but God knew what was on the scene before they ever did. I thank God. God knows our needs before we ever even ask him. Thank God. And so he knew that Amalek was coming. They needed that water to strengthen them for the journey. Oftentimes, the thing God blesses us with is to help us to fight the devil. Amen. It's not to keep to ourselves. It's not just to enjoy it, but so that God can help us. Oh, thank God. Whenever God blesses us, we better be careful. Here's what I want to get to. They see that Amalek comes. They are outgunned. They're outmaneuvered. They're not able to fight Amalek. And Moses simply tells Joshua, he says, you go out there and fight. You choose you some men, you go out there and fight in that valley. He said, but I'm going to have to go to the top of the hill. I'm going to have the rod of God in my hand. And he said, I'm going to have to hold up my hands. Aaron and Hur is going to have to help me. The question comes, why in the world is Joshua fighting while Moses is on the mountain praying? Do you know that's the way that God designed the church? Joshua did the physical work. Moses did the spiritual work. If both of them went on the hill, they'd have got defeated. And if both of them went down to the valley and fought, they'd have gotten defeated. But it took one man getting a hold of God, and it took another man getting a hold of another man. And the work of God can be done. I wonder about these churches that are not willing to help their pastors, that are not willing to put their hands to the plow, but they just want to be a spectator. God help us to never get to that place. It requires a physical work. It requires a spiritual work. But I want to look at what Moses did to get a hold of God. The answer to all this is not that Moses gets down and out. It's not that he gets defeated. It's not that he just gives up and goes back to Egypt. But he says, I need to get a hold of God. I need to get on the hill. We need God to help us. Amen. That's the day that we're living in. We just need God. It's not time to shut up the church. It's not time to give up. It ain't time to quit. But it's time to simply get a hold of God and cry out to the Lord and give him our intercessions. Moses gets up on that hill and gets a hold of God. I want to ask this question. How did Moses touch heaven? I believe he touched heaven, don't you? I believe that he had the most fervent prayer life he ever had in his life whenever he got up on the hill. The nation of Israel and their life depends on it. My friend, the saints of God depend on our prayers. The church depends on our prayers. We need prayer in our society. Amen. It does not matter who's in the White House. It's who's in the church house that matters. That's exactly right. But for writing down my points, I want to give you three very simple points this morning. Number one, I want to say, in order for Moses to get a hold of God, it involved a hill that was prominent. There was a hill that was prominent. The first thing Moses has to do, we see there's the spot. Verse number 9, Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And then in verse number 10, the Bible says, so Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. The first thing he's going to have to do, he cannot go into the valley. He cannot go into an open field, but he's got to get on a hill to get a hold of God. He cannot get a hold of God in any other place. In other words, there's a specific place that we need to run to if we're going to have a time of prayer. Thank God there's a place we can run to. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, the Bible says, tells us that wherefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you glad that there is a throne of grace, not a place of wrath, but a place of mercy, and we can get a hold of God too. Thank God for the throne of grace. It was once a mercy seat that was full of wrath and judgment, but because of the blood of Christ, it is a place where man can talk to a holy God. He goes up upon the hill. Well, preacher, I began to study about this hill. I said, Lord, what is it about this hill? He could have went anywhere else, but he's got to get on the hill to get a hold of God. And brother, I mean, it kept me up till 5 a.m. I sitting there just praying, studying, and I just said, God, I'm missing something. I'm missing something. I just don't know what it is. And it's just like a lightning bulb comes up. God, the Holy Ghost reached down and said, son, you remember the day that you needed me and that you was lost, headed for devil's hell, but there was a hill that you got help from. There was a hill that you got victory from. There's a hill where we got reconciled. Thank God. You say, what hill was that, preacher? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Thank God there was a hill called Calvary where the Son of God died for the sins of the earth. And it was through that hill, thank God, that we can go to him in prayer. It was through that hill we've been reconciled unto God. It was through that hill our sins are washed away. Well, thank God. I never physically have been to Calvary, but I have spiritually been there. There's some other men of God that wanted me to take a trip with them to Israel. They said, Brother Dalton, you want to go to the Holy Land with us? I said, no, sirree. And they said, what's your reasons? I had two reasons. I said, first of all, it's expensive. Second of all, they're threatened to be bombed. Then I popped in a third reason. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to be there anyway. Jesus is going to be on the throne. The devil's going to be thrown into a pit for 1,000 years. I'm pretty sure I'm going to wait till then. For more financial advice, reach out to me. Amen. I'd rather be there whenever God's in control, not the devil, the prince, and power of the air. Amen. Don't put your head down. Ain't time to pray yet. Thank God. You say, preacher, you're crazy. You came to hear me. I did not come to hear you. I'm from Georgia. I'm as crazy as a sprayed roach, but they keep me anyway. Thank God. Thank God for the hill. I'll tell you what that hill did. It changed his perspective. When he was down in that valley, the Amalekites looked big to him. They looked like they were outgunned and they were outmaneuvered. But whenever he got on the hill, it changed his perspective. He didn't look at things the same way that he used to. And I tell you what a trip to Calvary will do. If you just get up on the hill to where our Savior died, thank God it'll change your perception. Things will look different than what it did before. Thank God it'll change everything. Your prayer life will change if you just go to Calvary. Not only should you go to Calvary, you just need to stay at Calvary. Boy, we love to harp on getting saved by the grace of God. We won't harp much on sanctification and growing in grace and learning and developing. Amen. Getting ready from the presence of sin, thank God. But we need to just stay on the hill. We need to stay on Calvary with our mind. I mean, you look at some of these prayer requests that people give, how carnal a church gets. I give this example because I know I'm preaching to Baptists this morning. You got two prayer requests in church. You got one person sitting on one side and one person sitting on the other side of the sanctuary. And you let them say what their request is. Make it, let it be known unto God. One lady stands up and says, pray for my sister-in-law's brother's cousins twice removed is getting an ingrown toenail removed. Then on the other side of the building, there's a woman that her lips are quivering. She stands up and says, pray for my husband. He's lost and needs to get saved. Measure out how carnal those two prayers are. You know what the difference is? One of them stayed at Calvary. I'm not trying to be critical, but I am. As long as you say I ain't trying to be critical, you can get by with just about anything. But here's what I'm trying to say is, whenever you stay on Calvary, you'll pray for the right things. The enemy won't look near as big. To the world, it'll look terrible. To the world, it looks like the church is going down, but my Bible says the church is going up. It's the only direction it can go. Christ is the head of the church, and you can't drown him, much less the church going down. Amen? Whenever you stay on the hill, you'll pray for the right things. Oh, thank God for the hill. If it was not for that hill, he could not get a hold of God. And if it was not for that hill, you and I'd be spending eternity in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever with our backs broken, begging for mercy in the charred walls of the damned. But look where we're at this morning. It's because of the hill. Oh, my goodness. Well, I think about not only is there the spot, but then there is the struggle. There's the struggle. Verse number 11, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. See, he needs to keep his hands up the whole time. Now you say, preacher, why does he have to lift up his hands? Well, Paul said, I'd rather all men everywhere praying, lifting up holy hands. Lifting up hands shows two things. First of all, it shows surrendering. If you had a law enforcement pointing a Glock at you, what you do when he says, stick him up, you stick him up. He's got more power than what you do at the moment, and your situation don't belong to you no more. You're simply saying, I surrender. And it's kind of like Moses gets up there and says, God, I can't fix this, but you can. Lord, I don't know what to do, but you do. You're omniscient, you're omnipotent, you're omnipresent. You can take this situation. A lot of times we can't get our prayers answered because we cannot simply give it to God. So, I mean, sometimes we just take it to the altar and we take it right back with us whenever we leave. But it's God that's going to control it. Here's the issue. God brought a situation that was so big that man could not fix it. And oftentimes God will put us in places that we cannot fix. But he can. We need to learn to simply lift up our hands and just give it up to God, saying, God, it's yours. And if you give it to him, you're just in good hands. Not only does lifting up hands require it shows surrender, and I also think it shows praise. God, I know the Amalekites are coming. I know it's looking bad, but we're not bound up in the land of Egypt anymore. We done crossed over the Red Sea. God, you've been so good to us. Lord, you've given us water from that rock. You gave us bread from heaven. And your promise still says we're going to go to Canaan. I don't know why you've allowed this to happen, but I'm just going to have to praise you anyhow. Amen. Is that even legal? He don't complain to God. He does not doubt the Lord. But that all he simply does is lift up his hands. I think we ought to surrender, and I think we ought to thank God. That's what I think we ought to do. Your situation could be made way worse. If you think about this, however bad your situation is, if you just remember that you could have been in hell this morning, it don't look near as bad. That's exactly right. Oh, man, there's the struggle. But here's the thing. He needs to keep up his hands. And whenever he lets down his hands, the Bible says that Amalek prevailed. What the lift up hands did, he prayed to God. That prayer charged up Joshua and his men, and it strengthened them. Our prayers strengthen the brethren. Instead of running them down, instead of making fun of them, instead of belittling them, why don't we pray for them? Pray God gives them strength and helps them in the journey. Your prayer does some things. Prayer changes things. Prayer can do everything that God can do. Amen. Oh, but he simply prays. He lifts up his hands. But here's the thing. As he lifted up his hands, Joshua prevailed. But whenever he let it down, Amalek prevailed. And I say this, you need to keep on praying. Keep on keeping on. Don't ever quit. Whenever you quit praying, all the momentum that God has brought through your prayer life, all the progress that you made, it will go away. Preacher, you say we have to pray 24/7? No. Aren't you glad that God knows that and God understands and he makes room for us in that? Pray without ceasing. Does that mean to be on your knees 24/7? No, that's not what it means. It means to have a heart of prayer. It means to always keep ourselves continually in prayer. Moses cannot keep his hands up 24/7, and God knows that. So he's going to help him out a little bit. There's the struggle. This morning, do you find yourself struggling in your prayer life? I have many times. Our prayer life, I believe, is lacking if we just be honest. We don't pray near as much as what we ought to, and the battle's getting worse than it ever has been, and we're praying less. God, help us. Oh, my goodness. What I'm saying here is we're struggling, aren't we? But there's the good news. We don't have to struggle. Look at what happens here. Once Moses struggles, he does not give up. He does not leave. And a lot of folk, whenever they try to pray and get a hold of God, I know this ain't shouting preaching, but it's Bible preaching. It'll get the work done. Amen. Sometimes whenever we don't see God moving and we don't think God's answered prayers, a lot of times we just want to give up because we can't keep it going. The truth is, you can keep it going if you just pray rightly. I want to show you what happens. Whenever Moses cannot keep his hands up, Aaron and Hur goes ahead and helps him. Now, what's the first thing that they do? Before they lift up his hands, before they keep his hands up, the Bible says in verse number 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat there on. The first thing he's going to have to do whenever he's trying to get a hold of God is he needs to have somewhere that he can rest on. He needs something to put his weight on because the burden is too heavy for him to carry. And they could have picked a tree stump. They could have put, something else of other material. But they chose a stone. In other words, they chose a rock. Now, what did the rock do in the earlier passage of Scripture? It gave them water. I would like to think, I wonder, and I don't know, this is just speculation. I wonder if they used the same rock that they smote as the same rock he sat on. I can't prove it, but it sure does make good preaching. Here's why I want to make the statement. The rock that satisfied him was the rock that sustained him. You say, preacher, what does that go to? 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 4 tells us that the rock followed them and that rock was Christ. Whenever Moses' prayers got too heavy and the burden got so hard he could not carry it, thank God they took a rock and they put it under him on that hill. Thank God that rock that gave him water was the same rock that sustained him in the journey. The same rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, that gave us living water is still the same one that says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He did not say lazy and good for nothing. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That rock is a picture of Christ. It's good that he's on the hill, but unless he meets the rock of ages that's been slain on that hill, he never will get a hold of God. We need to rest on the rock this morning. Yes, in salvation, but also in our daily lives. How many times do we not rest on Christ and we pray doubting? We need to just rest on his promises. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is seeking sand. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank God we can lean on the rock. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in a time of storm. Y'all ain't helping me. Y'all don't say amen, y'all gonna make my message longer. I'll give you a 5-minute penalty. How about that? Praise God. Hey, I'm from Georgia. Y'all better be glad they didn't bring no rattlesnakes in here. We'd have had ourselves a time. Hallelujah. Don't even get into speaking tongues mess. I did drink coffee this morning. Amen. Oh, but there is that rock. Aren't you glad there's a rock on the hill? A lot of folk have been on the hill, but they've never rested on the rock of ages. What about that? Oh, they took that rock and they sat it under him. He knew that if he could sit down and just rest on that rock, he knew that he could live all the day long. Aaron and Hur lifting up his hands would have done nothing if he did not sit on that rock. This morning, you just need to learn to lean on him, to trust him, put all your weight, all your care, all your burden. You know, that's what the word believe means. If you studied out in the Greek, the word believe means to put your weight upon, to put your life in somebody's hands. Thank God there is a rock available to us. Right. Amen. Right. Well, not only do we see there's the hill that was prominent, I wanted to get to this. This made me the message. There is the helpers that were present. The helpers that were present. Verse number 12, and Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat there on. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, we've heard this preached over the years in many different ways, and I'm not condemning anybody. I believe that we are right down the line. Here's what I love about the Word of God. There is one interpretation, but there's many applications. The Bible does speak in our time and for our situations, and we apply this as Aaron and Hur is a type of just God's men, and they are. They're faithful men. They just held up the hands of the man of God. Boy, we need more of that in our churches, don't we? I can't stand churches that will not stand with their pastor. When the pastor makes a stance, he better not stand alone. We got too many spectators and people that don't want to get involved. Amen. But here's the honest truth. I got to look, and the deeper I looked into this, the deeper it got. Not only do we see that this is type of faithful men, and I believe that certainly applies, but there's something deeper into that. Look at the offices of those two men, Aaron and Hur. He could have used anybody else, but he used Aaron and Hur. He did not need three people, and he did not need one person. He needed two. Look at the two offices. Aaron is the first high priest in the Word of God. He is from the Levite tribe. He is the first one that's going to put blood on the mercy seat every year till God was to call him out. He's the one that God reached out to him and said, I am your inheritance. He is that one. Yes. He is the high priest. If anybody can get a hold of God, he can. Yeah. That's where I'd put my money on. And then you got her. He's the lowly servant. He's not in the spotlight. He's not trying to get glory and honor to himself, but he just simply wants to help the man of God. My dad preached years ago on the message, thank God for guys like her. I thank God for a guy like her. Some of y'all caught on that. Some of y'all just looking clueless. Amen. Some of y'all remind me of a feller from West Virginia. I didn't know y'all's song leader come from West Virginia. I probably shouldn't say this, but it'll be all right. Feller in West Virginia got pulled over by a state trooper, and he rolled down his window. He said, son, you got any ID? He said, that what? That's how some of y'all looking at me. Y'all looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. It's all right. Praise God. Where was they at? Y'all done made me go off. All right, Aaron and Hur. Here's what I like. There's the high priest and there's the nobody. Both of them helped the hands of the man of God. Both of them were able to get a hold of God. I'm glad to be an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. And I'm glad that we don't have to run to a clergy. We don't have to run to a pope. We ain't got to run to a priest to confess our sins or to get a hold of God. But that every one of us that are saved by the grace of God, we have access into the holy place. We can get to God's presence. We can approach Him and glory of grace. Thank God we can get to the throne of God. One preacher, he don't live far from here, our brother, Dr. Larry Winkler, years ago, great man of God. He made a statement one time behind the pulpit. I'll never forget this. He was always one of my favorite preachers. He said, whenever one pope dies, another one popes up. Isn't it wonderful that I can go to the throne of God and I don't have to ask my pastor's permission? I don't, listen, my pastor can pray for me, but I can get a hold of God just as much as he can. And a normal church member can, as long as you're just saved by the grace of God. I want to remind you this morning, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, you do not have an ear of a thrice holy God. Until you come to the place of salvation, until you get to that hill in the first place, and until you reach to the rock of ages, you never will get a hold of God. Your needs will not be heard. There's an even greater picture than the high priest and the lowly man. But there's two aspects. I want to say this. When we got on the hill, when we got saved by the grace of God, when we leaned on the rock of ages, that helps us down here. But see, there comes a divine intervention to get our prayers from here to God. We need an intercessor. More importantly, we need two of them. And Moses had two men to help him. Never seen this before. Aaron is the high priest. There, it took a high priest to get a hold of God. Did you know there was a high priest that's our intercessor? Hebrews 7:25. Here's something us preachers, I know we're guilty of this. We love to talk about what Christ did do and what Christ is going to do. We love to talk about how he died on the cross. We love to talk about that he's coming again. But we don't really talk about what he's doing at this very present moment. Is that right? I'm just telling it like it is. But you know what Christ is doing at this very moment? He's sitting down at the right hand of God and he's interceding on your and our behalf. What a blessing that is. He's been doing that for over 2,000 years. He's just been interceding with the Father. And if anybody can get a hold of God, pretty sure God can. I'm sure his son can, being the high priest and the son of God. It's pretty much a case closed. Amen? That's exactly right. And man, I'll tell you what happened was when Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, he always pointed to the mercy seat in heaven. He showed the blood. And any time that a saint of God prays and they have a need on their heart, you know what he does? The devil, the old accuser of the brethren, says, God, why would you even listen to that folk down there in North Carolina? They ain't got nothing. They're just sinners and everything. God says, they might be sinners, but they're sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen. And what he does is Jesus Christ pleads the blood. He points to the mercy seat. And he intercedes for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Right. Aaron is a type of Christ. Amen. He helped him on one side. Christ helped us on that side. What about that? I never did see that before. But it takes him to hold up our hand on the heavenly side to get our prayers hold of God. And if we don't have him, we have no connection with God. Christ bridged that gap whenever he came down to heaven and earth. He was 100% God, 100% man. Because of that, he was able to bridge that gap between God and man. Well, that helps us in heaven, but that really don't do much on earth. So he had to use somebody else on earth. So you got Aaron, the high priest. He's one everybody knows about. But then there's her, the lowly servant. Look at the attributes. He does not exalt himself. His name means a helper or an aid or comforter. All he simply does is bring attention to somebody else. Who do you think that's a type of? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. He is our intercessor on earth. Amen. He takes our prayers to God. So he is a type of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit never exalts himself above Christ. Right. Would you like to know the difference between a charismatic and a Bible believer? When you go to a charismatic church and all that they ever do is give credit and honor to the Holy Ghost, it's not of God. The office of the Holy Ghost is to make Christ look good. He illuminates Christ. He lifts him up. He draws sinners to him. By the way, I'm against the Baptist rosary. What's that? 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Let's go jump in the baptistry. God ain't nowhere near that junk. Amen. That's all right. Because the Holy Ghost of God has to draw somebody. And there must be a genuine salvation. Amen. So the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's not the words. Amen. Watch this. Her has to go and help him. Aaron's on one side. Her's on the other. Our heavenly Aaron, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's on that side and the Holy Ghost is on this side. And he holds us up on both sides. What about that? Well, as I began to look, and I said, okay, if her is a type of the Holy Ghost, and he intercedes in our prayer life, what does the Holy Ghost do whenever he intercedes for us? I know we've heard preaching on this. The Bible says the Holy Ghost, Romans chapter number 8, intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He tells us in another passage that he fixes our prayers. The Bible says we don't even know what we ought to pray for. I'm paraphrasing. But he says we don't even know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Ghost knows. And so he makes those intercessions acceptable unto God. What a Savior that we have. Let's bring it down to where we live. The Holy Ghost of God knows that we have a need on our heart. And he is God, therefore he knows everything and he can do everything. And so what he does is he comes to us while Jesus is interceding on our behalf. He comes down to where we are whenever we bow our unworthy heads and we begin to pray in before God and we cry out his name. The Holy Ghost does, if you've been saved by the grace of God, he lives on the inside and he will be there forever. And while he's in there, when you begin to pray in, he takes those intercessions to the Father. But before it gets to the Father, what he does, he knows that we're carnal human beings. He knows that we're living in a sin nature. And that itself cannot go before the throne of God. God cannot look on sin. And so what the Holy Ghost does is he fixes it. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever prayed for something? I mean specific down the line. God answers it, but he doesn't answer it quite the way that you asked him to. Because God didn't hear that part. The Holy Ghost took it. He said, ooh, that does not need to be on there. Let's take this off. They don't know this, but they're going to need this later. And he kind of just tweaks it a little bit, makes it better. And then he makes it acceptable before God. That's why we don't have to pray formally. We don't have to pray with vain repetitions. And we don't have to try to impress the brethren either. Because God ain't going to hear that. That's why he told about them Pharisees. He said, don't pray like them Pharisees. Don't do it. He said, their reward is already on earth. It ain't in heaven. God ain't even going to hear that formal prayer that you have. Don't worry about how you word things. Don't worry about is this acceptable to the brethren. It's acceptable before God. He takes it and he fixes it. Even deeper than that, you remember the times you had needs on your heart and you could not even utter a word. But all you could do is just get emotional, shed tears over it. Bible says God bottles up every tear from our eyes. Amen. And basically God, the Holy Ghost, it's like he comes down and he says, you don't have to say a word. I know. What a Savior that we have. This is the very God that created heaven and earth, that came and sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and he could have spent time with anybody else, but he's so wonderful, so meek, and so lowly that he would listen to our pity prayers, and he would take it and fix it and bring it before God. He is our interpreter, in other words. He takes it to the Father. And sometimes it may not be exactly how we prayed it for us because God changed it for the good. What you probably thought that you needed, you probably didn't really need. You just have to keep on praying. Sometimes it takes longer for the answer to get here than others. Do you know that no is also an answer? You may be praying for something, God says no. They know you some praying about that. But also God could say, just wait. Don't quit at that point. You just keep on praying until God gives you an answer. Preacher, can I know? Yeah, you will know. If you're saved by the grace of God, the Holy Ghost living on the inside, you'll know it. You'll be confirmed in your heart. You will not be left out in the dark. Amen. His will be done. But oh, thank God for Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost interceding on our behalf. That ought to make us want to pray. When we possess the power, listen, I can't change what they're doing in the government. I can't change what they're doing in the mayor and the senates and all these different things. I can't change that. But here's one thing I do know. They ain't got the ear of God. You believe all the politicians are saved by the grace of God? I sure don't. I believe half of them just fool the devil is what I think. That's exactly right. Democrats and Republicans, I think they just all crooked. Amen. They're crippled too high for crutches is what it is. Amen. Here's the honest truth. I can't fix what they're doing, but there's a God in heaven that can fix everything. And he'll do everything on his own timing. And the church possesses that power, but yet is the least neglected thing. Oh, how bad it is. I remember whenever I was real young, I'm talking about before I got saved by the grace of God. And I remember I went to Brother Gwen Hayes' church many years ago, and I went to the camp meeting down there we had down there in Cairo. And we went back to the prayer room. There's a little room out there in the back, and we went down there and prayed. Me and my dad went back there, and I remember Dr. Hayes making a statement I never heard before in my life. He says, I've been in meetings with too much singing and some meetings with too much preaching, but I've never been in a meeting with too much prayer. That's one thing that you cannot overdose in. That's one thing we cannot get enough of, and that's one thing that has no limits. Is that right? We ought to just keep on having prayers. What about our Wednesday night services? Those used to be called prayer meetings. What about cottage prayer meetings? When's the last time you ever heard about that? God helps. And we wonder why we've lost so much power. Well, God won't send revival because of America. God ain't looking at America. He's looking at the church. Sinners are going to be sinners. They cannot get revived because they're dead in trespasses and sins. But those of us who are saved, we have no excuse. That's exactly right. Oh, my goodness. Well, not only see the heel that was prominent, we see the helpers that were present. But then we found the hope that was provided. The hope that was provided. See, here's the great picture. Yes, Aaron's helping one side. Yes, her's helping on the other side. Yes, he has a rock. Yes, he has a heel. But you understand this. A lot of these folks say, well, preacher, I don't have to pray about this because God knows my needs before I ask him. Well, that's true. Yes, he does. The Bible does say that. But he still said, you have not because you ask not. And although Aaron and Hur's trying to help Moses, Moses could have said, get your hands off me, I'm done. He could have said, I'm getting my marbles, I'm headed to the house. God can just deal with this himself. And it don't matter what Aaron would have done, and it don't matter what Hur would have done, God would not have heard that prayer. And this morning, what I'm afraid of is that we take advantage of the fact that God is our two intercessors are helping us on our behalf, and we think, well, if they've got my prayers, I don't have to keep on praying. No, you still got to keep on praying. You still got to keep your hands up. They're going to help you, but you still have to yield yourself on them. Because the very moment that you just forget and you just say, hey, God will take care of it. God help us. I know we ain't Calvinists, but boy, we sure do act like it, huh? God help us that we don't try to get involved whenever God's trying to do a miracle on our behalf. Thank God. I'm glad we can press on. We can keep on and keeping on. Don't ever quit this morning. Thank God. Well, last point, I'll be done. There is the hope that was provided, as I'd mentioned. Three things happened. There's a battle that was won, there was a book that was written, and there was a banner that was waving. I love this. Verse number 13, the Bible says, there shall not... That's wrong chapter. All right. I'm still in the King James Bible, I promise you. My scripture didn't move before I looked at it. It's trying to get away from me. Verse 13, look what the Word of God says. And Joshua discomfited, in other words, it means defeated, he discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. We've been fighting Amalek ever since. You know who Amalek is a descendant of? He's a descendant of Esau, which is a type of the flesh. We're fighting the exact same enemy from generation to generation, but God has still been faithful from generation to generation. Yes, the enemy is still fighting, but God is still the same. God is still just as powerful as what he was. Amen. Now, there's the battle that was won. All that they simply did was they prayed and got a hold of God, and Joshua discomfited Amalek by the edge of the sword. There's a two-edged sword we have to use in our own battles, huh? That's exactly right. He discomfited him with the edge of the sword. I'm glad whenever you get a hold of God and God takes the prayer, the battle will be won. You can just take it to the bank, friend. Oh, man, the battle that was won. But then not only did you see the battle that was won, I mentioned there's the book that was written. At verse 14, he tells me, he said, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, I try to think, I said, okay, now why in the world did God have Moses write a book for Joshua? I began to look at that, and I got to thinking about this. And I know where we're going to get to. We're going to eventually talk about how in the world God put it in his word. But just think in a carnal sense for just a moment. Joshua knows that Moses is about to die. He knows that Joshua is going to have to be in control whenever Moses dies. And by him writing the book, and I want to remind you something, Joshua was not on that hill. He did not witness what Aaron and Hur had done. So Moses wanted him to get some insight that he was not there to see. That's one aspect. The other aspect is, like I had said, that Moses is going to die. Whenever he dies, he's gone. He is off the scene. He's not in control anymore. But you know who's not going to die? God ain't. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And by writing that book, his faith is no longer in Moses, but his faith is in the God that called Moses out. That's what that book did. They could go, listen, whenever all that happened, they could have looked over Jordan. They could have looked at Jericho, and Joshua could have looked and said, Lord, I don't know what I can do. I don't think we can win. God, this is just too hard for us. But then he still had that book that was written, and he remembers that there was an enemy by the name of Amalek. He remembers that he had to fight that day. He heard about that heel and how the Aaron and Hur had helped him, and he's reminded God did it back then. He can do it again. And Moses did not know this yet, but God not only was going to let that book be for Joshua, but he was going to keep on preserving it because God told him to write it. Therefore, it was inspired. And not only did he write this chapter, he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. He wrote all of it. He didn't know who was going to get it. He didn't know who would preach from it. He never even knew that there'll be an exposition on that. But you know what the blessing is? God told him to write all this down because he knew thousands of years later over in Salisbury, North Carolina on July 25th on a Sunday morning that there'll be an 18-year-old preacher preaching behind the pulpit about the God that can still defeat our enemies and the God that still answers prayer, the God that's still sitting on the throne, that he ain't on crutches, he don't have an hearing aid, he's still alive and well. Amen. That's why the book was written. It was to help us in our times. I was not there whenever they crucified Jesus. I never saw the 5,000 getting fed. I've never seen the Red Sea being parted. I didn't have to because there's a book that was written. And that book tells me that we can keep on keeping on. We can still be the church. We still have a heavenly abode. Thank God for the book that was written. My goodness. I'm glad God can preserve his word. I met a young preacher that come out of a fundamental Baptist Bible college. I mean, it was supposed to be right down the line, but it was in California, so yeah. Do you know California's in the Bible? I did not know this. Song of Solomon, California's in the Bible, talks about the land of fruits and nuts. Yes. This thing's from California too. Yeah, California's in the Bible. Write her down, tell who mentioned it, I'll give you half my love offering. Well, this young preacher had met me and we got to talking. And I thought he was right down the line. I really did. And we got talking about the inerrancy of Scripture, and he laughed at me. And he said, man, do you believe the King James Bible is inerrant? I said, yes, sir, it is. And he said, man, that's silly. And I thought, what in the world is this guy getting on to? He said, I believe that God preserved his word, but he did not perfect his word. And I said, I got a question for you, preacher. I said, how many times did your mother drop you on your head when you was born? There was a book that was written and God preserved it from generation to generation. Just as perfect as the originals was. I'm glad that we don't, listen, the King James Bible does not contain the word of God. It is the word of God. Every jot and tittle's there for a reason. You say, preacher, I know that. I'm just trying to do some preventative maintenance. I'd rather stick with the tried, tested, and true. Oh, well, we're going to close out with this. Now, I want to see the battle that was won, the book that was written. Very important. There's the banner that was waving. Banner that was waving. Well, preacher, why in the world would you name it that? Well, the Bible says, verse number 15, and Moses built an altar called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So I began looking, and always in the Word of God, you ought to study the names of God. God has names for a reason. His name always attributes what he does. His name decodes who he is and what he does, his mighty works. And he said he built an altar. When he built an altar, he called the name of Jehovah Nissi. The word Jehovah Nissi, the word Nissi in the Hebrew means banner. You would wave a banner in war whenever you won. It signified that the battle was over. It signified that we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. It means that God is still on the throne. And here's the amazing part. Aaron and Hur did not get credit. Moses did not get credit. Even Joshua did not get credit. But who got credit? It was a thrice holy God that did. Yes, they prayed the prayer, but they never forgot who's the one that did it. How many times in our prayer life when we pray that God does something and all the time, we don't give God the glory, the honor, and praise that he deserves. He built an altar. Whenever God brought a great miracle over them, he did not forget to worship God. You only built an altar where you worship the Lord, and he did not forget. We need to have a time of thanks for what God did for us. Too many times we come to the altar doing this when we ought to be doing this. When was the last time we had our own Jehovah Nissi moments? And we came to God saying, God, thank you for defeating the enemy. God, thank you for it. That gave him something to worship about. That ought to give us something to shout about. Our churches don't have to be as dry as cracker juice or as dry as last year's bird nest. Amen. Thank God. We can have an alive service because of the past victories that God did for us. Oh, thank God. Y'all ever heard that before, being dry as cracker juice? Probably been guilty of it before. How about that? My soul. But thank God that there is a banner that was waving. That decoded, there's victory. I guarantee you, whenever you're on the Lord's side, victory will be won. We are on the winning side. I read the last chapter of the book, and I know that we win. What about that? Oh, thank God. We have an altar we can run to. There's an altar this morning. Maybe we just need to come and thank God for what he has done. Amen. Thank God somebody touched heaven for me. What about that? Amen. Let's all stand on our feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Preacher, is it all right if I give a word of invitation? I'll turn over in just a moment. If our brother wouldn't mind coming and playing real softly on the piano. I don't know why the Lord wanted me to preach this morning, but I just believe we just ought to be in the will of God. I pray this was a blessing and encouragement to us, but we really need to take this to heart. We can touch heaven this morning. Those that are saved by the grace of God, we have access. The veil was rent in the temple from top to bottom that you and I could get in. So why do we neglect what God has so freely given to us? Maybe it could be this morning. You might need to come to this altar and pray and get a hold of God. The fact that we're in this church this morning is an answer to prayer. Somebody got down on their knees and they prayed for us when we could not pray for ourselves. Maybe you just need to come and thank God. Every one of us in here has had answered prayers in our life. Maybe you just need to come and thank the Lord. Maybe you just need to have a time of altar prayer. Maybe it could be this morning that you have a need on your heart and you think God can't take it. He can. There's nothing that He cannot do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? But He still said, you have not because you ask not. This morning, if you got a need on your heart, you need to bring it to the altar. If you don't bring it to the altar, God's not obligated to answer. You say, preacher, how in the world is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, interceding on our behalf? They need an intercession to intercede for. If you just give Him that prayer, He'll intercede on your behalf. He'll take care of it. Whatever the Lord tells you to do this morning, you mind the Lord. Don't push the Holy Ghost. Thank you.
All right, appreciate the preaching. I want to say something this morning. There's nothing that can, nothing's going to change you any more than you getting on your face for God. This message this morning about prayer, I'm going to tell you something. You know why Holmes is in trouble? They don't pray. You know why you carnal? You don't pray. Or why we're carnal? We don't pray. People that pray don't live a carnal life. I can get up here and preach all day. It's not going to change you. You're going to have to act upon it. What he basically preached this morning is there's responsibility. There's a responsibility. And brethren, I've seen it. I see it in this church. I pastor this church. I see it in my own life. You know why husbands and wives don't get along? They don't pray. They don't pray. Homes, there's no prayer. You know why you don't see no change in anything? Nobody's asking God for nothing. There's things I prayed about in my prayer room this morning that's happened this morning in this house of God. Specifically asking God. This stuff of just going through a ritual prayer ain't going to change much. I'll tell you that. It ain't going to do it. I mean, the old preacher said, he said, I know about you, he said, and everything. He said, I just want to know if you can pray. I said, well, that's what I need to do. That's what I need to do. See, it ain't how good a man can preach. This young man's 18 years old. It's not how old a man is. It's what God does to a man praying and believing God. And I'm afraid. I mean, let me say this. I would pray before I do anything. Whatever it is, I would pray before I do anything. I would pray and ask God, have you got a place at your house or somewhere you pray? Do you pray? Do you pray? There's no use to make excuses. There's no use to blame your wife, your husband, your family members, the church, the preacher. The question is, do you pray? That's the whole question. Do you pray? Are you hungry for God? Do you have a hunger to pray and talk to God? I'll be the first one to lift my hand. My prayer life is not where it ought to be. But I do know that what I'm telling you and what this brother said, the victory was won on the hill, not in the valley. And if you want victory in your personal life, in your home, in the church, you're going to have to do what was preached. We're going to have to pray. And I know that's right. I know it's right. Brother Kevin, pray for us.
Father, as we come to bow, press.